Welcome to God's Word for Us.com, Ghana's online Christian station. Be blessed as you listen to messages on the site.
Ready for God's Word? Amen. Well, I'm doing part two of what I started last week. I was going to say yesterday, but last week. Finding your place in life. Finding your place in life. There is a place for each one of us in life. God created us for a purpose. We are here by divine mandate. And God does not create superfluous people. He creates people for definite purposes. God does not just create people without a mission and without a purpose. He creates people because He has some intention for each one of us. But you and I know that in life, as we go through life, we come across situations that make us wonder whether there is a reason for us to be here. And we ask ourselves questions like, what am I here for? Why am I here? I can't see the value of my life. What can I do? I can't do the things that other people are able to do. Sometimes you look at yourself, you measure your own ability, you measure your strength, and you find yourself as inadequate. We want to find out, where do I fit in, and who will accept what I have? These are questions that all of us ask at various points in our lives. And what I'm trying to do with this series is to try to help you to locate yourself properly so you can determine where you fit. Because there is a place where you fit. You may not have found that place. You may not have found the fit of your life. But there is a place where you fit. There is a place that is designed for you. You are not here by accident. You are here by God's purpose and plan. And He brought you here for a specific reason, because there's something specific you must accomplish with your life. And before you leave this planet Earth, you must not only find that place, but you must fit in that place, and you must play the role that God designed for you. Today I'm going to go a little further beyond where I left off the other time. And I'm going to focus a lot on identity and strength. Please stand with me in your Bibles to two portions of Scripture. The first is in Psalm 45, verse 1. Psalm 45, verse 1. And then the second one is in Luke chapter 6, verse 45. Psalm 45, verse 1. And then Luke chapter 6, verse 45. Now Psalm 45 verse 1 says, my heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. I want you to note that phrase, my heart is overflowing with a good theme. My heart is overflowing with a good theme. Then go with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 45. And Jesus is speaking, and what Jesus says in this passage agrees with what the psalmist said. There is some consonance between the words of Christ and the words of the psalmist. And Jesus says, a good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. In these two passages, I will point out three identification marks that set out people, that help to identify people, what helps to create our identity. And your identity is so important because it's the way by which you are known and the way by which you make yourself known. And in these two passages, there are three of them that I want to bring your attention to. The first identification mark, or the first thing that helps to define your identity, are the treasures you keep within your heart. The treasures you keep within your heart. The Bible says that a good man out of the good treasure of his heart, and it says an evil man out of the evil treasure in his heart. In other words, both the good man and the evil man have treasure in their hearts. And that treasure in their heart determines who they are. So the question is, what is treasure in your heart? A treasure has to do with the things you allow into your heart. The things you allow into your heart, and the things you keep within your heart, and the things you value in your heart. And the treasure you allow into your heart will determine your identity. If it's good, you're going to be good. If it's evil, you're going to be evil. What you allow into your heart may be due to the way people have treated you. Life has its challenges. I think you've lived long enough to know that. Life is not easy. And the way we all grew up is not the same. Some of us grew up with rejection. Some grew up with abandonment. Some grew up with people teasing us, people making fun of us. Some of us grew up with abject poverty. Some of us grew up not with our parents, with foster parents or with step parents. Some of us grew up in a family where there were too many people and we never felt loved. All of these encounters we had in our lives, even when we came from very good families, we encounter challenges and insecurities as children. Every child encounters insecurity. Even the child of the best couple, my children encounter insecurity. Every child, I encounter them, you encounter them. All these things that we go through when we are growing up have a way of affecting our hearts. So if a person, for example, has felt rejected all their lives, they grow up with rejection in their heart, and the rejection becomes the treasure of their heart. Some people grow up with anger in their heart. Some grow up with frustration in their heart. Some grow up with pain in their heart. Some grow up with serious insecurity in their heart because of something that happened. Probably your parents left you, and people who came into your life always abandoned you. So whenever you come into contact with people, you think they are going to leave you. And so you cling to people too much. And when people you love make friends with other people, you start feeling a serious, vehement sense of rejection. That is the treasure in your heart, because you have allowed something to come into your heart. And the thing that has come into your heart is determining your identity. So the Bible says a good person out of the good treasure of his heart gives good things. An evil person out of the evil treasure in their heart gives out evil things. That means it's possible that the treasure in your heart is not good and that it's evil. It may be fear, it may be rejection, it may be a sense of inadequacy, it may be timidity. Maybe you were shouted upon when you were young and people told you, hey, keep quiet, hey, you can't do it, you don't have it, you are not intelligent, you're not smart, and all of that has become a treasure in your heart. And whenever you start acting, you go to the treasure of your heart and you pour it out. So if you want to really determine your identity, you have to determine the treasure of your heart. What is it that has deposited itself in your heart? And most of the time, it happens when you are young. That is when the treasures of the heart are built. The second thing that you would find that determines your identity is the themes that overflow from your heart. The themes that overflow in your heart. The psalmist said, my heart is overflowing with a good theme. A theme is basically the subject. The subject that comes out of your heart. The main ideas that come out of your heart. When you are an artist and you're going to paint a picture, you paint based on themes. A writer who's writing a book determines the main theme and writes the book. What is the main theme of your heart? What are the themes that come out of your heart? The themes that come out of your heart are based on the treasures of your heart. And I don't know about you, but there are certain people, every theme that comes out of their heart is love. Even when people hate them, they speak love. Because that is the theme of their heart. Some people too, even when you love them, they speak hatred. That's the theme of their heart. It's almost as if it's impossible to love them. Because you try your best to be nice to them, but whatever comes out of their heart, the themes of their heart, is hatred. For some people, it's jealousy. For some people, it's insecurity. For some people, it's inferiority complex. I have heard people speak, and sometimes certain people, you can almost predict the theme that will come out of their mouths when you're speaking. Some are very critical. They criticize everybody and everything. Never say anything good about anything. It is the theme of their life. And it is based on the treasure in their heart. It is now coming out as the themes of their lives. And they are known by that. Some people are so negative that they are also even negative concerning themselves. They can't even say anything good about themselves. They can't say anything good about what they wear. They can't say anything good about their future. When they talk about their lives, they talk about their lives negatively. They talk about their children negatively. They talk about their wives negatively. They talk about their husbands negatively. They talk about their best friends negatively. You can hear somebody talk about his own best friend and you wonder, what kind of a best friend is this? And you can advise them, but they don't change. Why? Because it's a treasure in their heart, and it has now become the theme of their heart. So you have to watch the treasure in your heart, the themes of your heart. And the third thing that sets out your identity from the two scriptures we read is the declarations you make about yourself. And whatever you say about yourself is based on the themes of your heart, and the themes of your heart are based on the treasures of your heart. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart. An evil man out of the evil treasure in his heart. We'll make declarations. When somebody says, I can't. Or sometimes even in a marriage, when married people are quarreling, most of the time the quarrel is not based on an incident that has occurred now, although it might have triggered it. The quarrel is based on battles each one is fighting. And the battle did not start when they married. It's a lifetime battle they've been fighting from childhood. Battles of acceptance. Battles of somebody to validate us. Battles of somebody to say, you are okay. Because nobody told you are okay. Battles of fear. Because if you've been abused from childhood, you carry a certain thing in your heart that everybody in this life wants to hurt you. And normally when people feel that everybody in this life wants to hurt them, they hurt people before the people hurt them. They get into defensive mode. As a matter of fact, for some people, when you get too close to them, they start feeling very, very uncomfortable. because they feel you're going to hurt them. You're going to abandon them just because they were abandoned. And that has become their declaration. They say it about themselves. As for me, I'm like this. As for me, I can't tolerate this. As for me, I can't handle that. All the things that you say you can't do and you can't tolerate and you are not, where did they come from? They came from the treasure in your heart. And if you don't examine the treasure in your heart, relationships are going to be very difficult for you. You can't fit anywhere. You can even be married and not fit. You can have friends and not fit in any group. You can be in a place where people love you, but you don't fit. Because everywhere you go, you have a sense that people are against you. Where did that treasure come from? It's in your heart. It's not the people against you, it's the treasure of your heart. And if you don't deal with those things, you'll never find your place in life. Some people go through life and never find their place in life because they never belong to any group. Sometimes it happens in marriage. They marry, divorce, and keep going and going and going. The problem is not the marriage. It's there's a treasure in your heart. And you have to take time and go to the treasure of your heart and deal with it. The things you have allowed into your heart. The rejections you have allowed into your heart. The pain you have allowed into your heart. Scarcity. From childhood. You know, childhood things, you may think you are grown, but we are all fighting childhood problems. Childhood problems. All of us. I'm telling you. Nicknames you were giving. Teasings. People teased you in certain ways. And you remember them. And you it has become a treasure of your heart. And you are a product of the treasures of your heart. That's what Jesus says. That's what determines whether somebody is good or evil. Somebody is proud or humble. Somebody is caring or not caring. You have to deal with the treasures of your heart. And they determine your declarations about yourself. Two things I'm going to touch on mainly in my message today. The one is that you must know who you are. If you want to be able to find your place in life, you must know who you are. If I ask you the question, who are you? What would be your answer? I know some of you say, who are you? I'm Menso Tabo. That's your name. But who are you? Well, I'm a Fanti. That's your tribe. Who are you? I'm a pastor. That's your profession. But who is the person who is the pastor? Who is the person who is the Fanti? Who is the person who is Mensa Otabel? Because there is somebody, the real person is not the profession. Who are you? Do you know yourself? Have you met yourself? Have you really taken time to meet yourself? Have you looked at yourself? Oh, you can look at yourself in the mirror and say, oh, you are a nice person. That's the outward man. A mirror doesn't show your heart. So you may praise the outward image, but what is inside you, the mirror is not showing you. So who are you? Well, we'll find out how somebody answered that question. Go with me to John's Gospel, chapter 1. And verse 19 to 23. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 19 to 23. It talks about John the Baptist. Quite a unique individual in the Bible. And the Bible says, now this is the testimony of John. I like how the Bible says, this is the testimony of John. This is what John says about himself. Because out of the abundance of your heart, you're going to make a declaration. This is what John declared about himself. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? Okay? Is that a question you're trying to answer? Who are you? Verse 20. And he confessed and did not deny but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then, are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Then they said to him, who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? And he answered, he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. I want you to note that for a moment. We'll come to it a bit later. But he didn't say, I am John the Baptist. He didn't mention his name. He didn't say, I am Zachariah's son. He didn't say, I am the first prophet to prophesy to Israel after 400 years of prophetic silence. He didn't say, I am a great prophet. He didn't say, I'm a cousin of Jesus. None of those things was used by John to describe himself. His description of himself was very different. I will touch it a bit later. But in this passage, we find John, a man who knew his place and had found his place in life. A man who had found his place and was very comfortable about his place in life. There are four things I want you to note here. The first thing is that you have to learn to decline any imposition of false identity on you. In this life, there will be attempts to impose identities on you. People are going to tell you, you are this, and you are that, or you are that. And in John's case, the first question was, are you the Christ? Now, that was a promotion. It's like somebody asking you are a small-time player in business, and they ask you, are you the that big business tycoon we heard about from Ghana? Now, if you tell them yes, they will believe you. Now, what would you say? They have already given you a high level expectation. But John says, I'm not the Christ. Are you the prophet? I'm not. Are you Elijah? No. He refused imposition of false identities. And sometimes false identities come because we are seeking for titles. We are seeking for identification. We want quickly to be seen by people to be at a high level. So we accept identities upon ourselves that have nothing to do with our mission in life. And we go about life with a wrong idea about who we are. And no wonder you never fit anywhere, because who you say you are has no relationship with who you really are. And there are people like that who go through life with an overbloated image of who they are, based on whatever parameters they use. They have this high opinion of themselves, and they never fit anywhere. Even in marriage, it happens. A woman goes to marriage and she believes she's the most beautiful woman. Wherever they got that idea from. It may be that people used to tell you when you were young, oh, you are so beautiful. Or in your class, people said you are the most beautiful girl. I remember when we were kids, the girls used to sing a song when they were dancing, and they would mention the names of the boys who are their preferences, you know. So when it's break time, they go and say, "My best friend is so and so," and then they keep mentioning the names, and they mention the first name of the boy, and then the second name, and the third one, and the fourth one, and if your name doesn't appear in the chorus of the girls and their games, it's as if you didn't matter. Now, I can imagine the boy who gets to hear his name first as the first boy and the first best friend will go about thinking, "Oh, the girls like me." Now, if he gets that into his heart and it becomes the treasure of his heart, he goes to marry and he believes that the wife is blessed. You don't know. From childhood, from primary school, you know the people who wanted to marry. You don't know. And you've got me and you're not happy. So, he has an image of himself that doesn't help him to fit and find his place. It's an imposed identity. Or maybe when you were young as a girl, all the boys were writing class 4 letters. You had, you know, all the nice words, the sugar in my tea and all of that. And you got it in your mind that you were the most beautiful girl, and now you are married to somebody and you think that he should be grateful for marrying you. I'm talking about serious problems here. You think he should be grateful for marrying you, and the thing is, when we look at you, you are that is you, but you, in your head, in your heart, a treasure has entered into your heart. It has become the theme of your heart. And when people ask, "Are you the most beautiful?" you say, "Yes." "Are you the most handsome?" "Yes." "Are you the best boy?" "Yes." Now, if you think you are the best, then you will not be able to accommodate any other person in your life, because you've already become the best. Anybody who comes is second best. And you may never fit and find your place in life. So John was asked, "Are you the Christ?" If he said he was Christ, then he has to go and learn to walk on water, feed 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread, and finally die on Calvary's cross to forgive people's sin. Now, because he accepts that, it will be expected that he plays the role of the Messiah. But he was not equipped to play the role of the Messiah. So John says, "Hey, that's not me. He's my cousin. We come from the same family. But I can't even untie the lace on his shoes." Can you say that about your own cousin, whom you are older than? You will say, "Oh, that cousin of mine, he's coming up." But some of us are trying to coach him a little, you know. Even I baptized him. Even I. That's the normal thing. Jesus. Oh, you are talking people as you say Jesus. I was here when Jesus himself came and knelt down in front of me and I baptized him in this Jordan. As his disciples, who baptized their master? Now he's saying he's Jesus, 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 Jesus. "Yes, I'm the Christ." John could have said that, but he said no. Please, for your own health and sanity, deal with false images about yourself, because it would dislocate your identity. The second thing is, distinguish between titles and functions. Are you the Christ? That's a title. Are you the prophet? That's a title. When John was answering, he answered with a function. "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness." What John is saying is, I don't care about the titles that you have. I just care about my job description, my mission in life, what I was sent here for. Because what I was sent here for is what gives me my identity. That is my validity for being here on the planet in the first place. I wasn't sent here to collect titles. I was sent here to do a job. Until you find the job and the mission of your life, you will only describe yourself by the titles men have heaped upon you. And believe you me, titles may be nice, but really, they are nothing. Senior pastor, doctor, bishop, arch, pope, cardinal, prophet, apostle, chief apostle. You know, when I hear people going about it, and the chief apostle, so and so, and you look at people's titles, their titles are longer than their names. They have about four titles before their two names come. The titles are four, and the names are two. You have serious identity crisis. You have to distinguish between your titles and your function. If you are a husband, you are a husband. In my house, I'm husband. I'm not senior pastor, Minister Otabel. I'm not Chancellor Otabel in my house. To my children, I'm daddy. To my wife, I won't tell you how she calls me. But that's it. No two names. No title. That's me. That's us. Because it's not about title. It's about my function. You have to make a distinction between your function and your title. And whilst I'm on couples, just chill, couples. Take it easy. Husbands who have big posts, take it easy. When you come home, you are not a managing director. That's a title. You are just a husband. You are just a father. And that's it. You are a father just like the millions of fathers here on earth. You are a husband just like the millions of others. That's all. That's all you are. Make a distinction between titles and functions. Third, declare your own identity by yourself. Eventually, they had to ask John, so what do you say about yourself? Who do you think you are? Then John had to declare. Because if you don't understand who you are, people will give you an identity they have created for you. And fourth, discern the limits of your vision. John said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. He determined the limits. He said, beyond this, I'm nothing else. I'm not the greatest prophet of all time. I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. And as a matter of fact, the moment Christ came into his ministry, John just disappeared. Because that's all he was supposed to do. Prepare the way of the Lord. The moment the Lord came, the Lord was known. John said, he must increase, I must decrease. He was arrested, and then he died. He had finished his assignment. Because he came for this purpose. That was the limit. And each one of us have got limits to our mission in life. You can't be everything. You can't solve everything. You can't be everything to everybody. You may be good where you are, but there are limits to how far you can go with your function. And if you don't understand the limits of your function, you try to play every role. You'll be a planner, an executor, and you can be a salesperson, a promoter of an idea. But let me tell you, all of us have got limited abilities. Some people are promoters. Some people are analyzers. Some people are planners. Some people are executors. There are people who plan and they can't execute their own plan. And there are people who execute plans but they can't generate their own plan. There are people who can promote a plan but they can't plan and they can't execute it, but they can talk loud about it. I have noticed in the church that sometimes the people who talk the loudest, if you give them a job, you get disappointed. Because they are promoters. They talk about things, but they can't do anything. And if you assume that because somebody can talk much about something, he can do it, you will be seriously disappointed in this world. Because they have their role. They make things look good. Oh, they talk about it, but they can't do it. And there are people who can do it, but they can't think it. We work in a chain. Some people think the idea. Some people are able to come and pick it up. Some people are able to implement it. Some people promote it. And some people finish and execute it. Discern the limits of your vision, of your mission. Number two, know your strengths. Know your strengths. Know your strengths. A strength is a positive and beneficial attribute or character that gives you an advantage. And there are five things that influence or determine your strengths. Number one is your mindset, the way you think. Number two is your abilities, the talents and gifts you have. Number three is your training, the acquired knowledge and skills you have. Knowledge and skills you have acquired in life. Your mindset, the way you think. The way we think is very different from each other. The way my wife thinks is different from me. If you give us the same facts, we will think about it differently. We will approach things differently. If you tell us to achieve something, we'll approach it differently. When I read the scripture, I see things you don't see and you see things I don't see. It's based on our mindset, the way we process information in our mind. Then we have our own talents and gifts and abilities, things that are inborn with us. We have training. Training is not inborn. They are acquired either in the classroom or through apprenticeship or mentoring. Then there are experiences, life observations. Life observations, what you've gone through in life and what you've learned out of it. What you've observed in life. Experiences cannot be duplicated. Experiences are very unique. I lost two of my parents when I was a young child. Not child, but young boy growing up. My mother died, next year my father died. And I had to live my life with my siblings, struggle. So right from a very young age, I had to learn to make decisions very quickly without consulting any other person because there was nobody to consult. It has become part of my skills in life, ability to make decisions and determine what I want to do without consulting somebody and seeking his second opinion. I wasn't like that naturally, but experience made me like that. Because of that, other people had to take care of me. So I am also sensitive about other people's needs. Because I went through a situation where without somebody taking care of me, I couldn't have made it in life. I also want to give somebody an experience and an opportunity in life. Why? Because of my experiences. If you've not gone through what I've gone through, you may not have the sensitivities I have. On the other hand, you also have got your own experiences and they have made you sensitive to certain needs and certain people, the kind of people whose story touch your heart most of the time are based on the experiences you've gone through. And sometimes you can be in a group, somebody's telling a story and the same story, somebody is bored with a story. One person is weeping about the story. Another person is laughing about the story. Three different reactions. Why? Because of their previous experiences. If that experience is in consonant with your own experience, you will cry. If your experience is far away from that person's experience, you may ignore him or laugh or be insensitive about him. If you are a woman who has had a very painful mistreatment from a man, and another woman tells a story, you're not going to laugh. You're going to either shed tears or you're going to bond with her and want to do something about her. Another person who has never suffered that may just listen and say, oh, okay. And that's about it. He's trying to be sensitive, but he can't because experiences are different. And it doesn't mean somebody's experience is better than another person's experience. What I'm saying is that your experience shapes you in life to be sensitive to some things and respond to some things. And it becomes your strength. I've asked myself many times, what if my parents had not died? Would I be different? Obviously. My preaching would be different. The kinds of things I preach about will be different. The impact I want to see in people's lives when I preach will be different. Because all of that was shaped by my experience. It gives you empathy. It gives you sympathy. It gives you a drive to help people to get on with their lives. Because you've been there. If I had the opportunity to live my life again, would I change the story? No. Because if I change the story, then I'm going to change who I am. Because all that has produced who I am. So if I change the story, there will be something about me that will not be me. God uses your experiences, your mindset, your talent, your gifts, your abilities. And then He also uses your anointing. Anointing is divine empowerment. Beyond all that you have acquired by experience, by training, by your own gifts and mindset, there is an added factor, that is the God factor. That is the supernatural that God brings into your life. And when the supernatural of God comes into your life, it makes a difference. Without the supernatural of God, I wouldn't be a preacher. If there is anything I can say confidently, is that I'm a preacher because of the anointing. Because if I look at my life and my antecedents, I wouldn't be a preacher. My father was not eloquent. My mother was not eloquent. And I don't know any eloquent person in my family. But there is something that happens when God commissions you. He adds something to you which the genes of your parents could not impart to you. He equates it and He gives you something that your hereditary system could not give you. It's called the anointing. So you may come from a family where nobody is an intellectual, but when God anoints you and His calling includes that you appeal to intellectuals, He will add an anointing, a dimension into your life that you couldn't acquire either by training, by mindset, by whatever. So whatever you lack naturally, the anointing makes up for supernaturally. But God only anoints you for what He has called you to do. He will not anoint you just for entertainment. And that's why you can always tell your mission in life based on the anointing upon your life. Because whatever God gives to you supernaturally is an indication of your mission in life. The gifts that God gives you indicate the mission that He has for you. How did I know I was supposed to preach? Because God anointed me. God touched my life. At a certain point, I was quiet, introverted. Extremely so. You will be with me and never hear me. And it's still part of my natural life. That's how I am naturally. I love quietness. I don't like talking. But when this thing hits my head, then I start talking. And when I start talking, somehow people think that I'm making sense. And I wonder, where did they get all that sense from? I didn't have it originally. But something hits me. It's called the presence of God. I noticed it very early in my life that there was this added dimension in my life that made me do things that I naturally was not disposed to doing. It's the divine of God. And you are going to find one time in your life that in spite of your training, your mindset, your experiences, and all that you have, there is something else in your life you can't just figure out. You didn't train for it. It's not your mindset. It's not your experience. It's not a natural gift. But somehow it's there. It is called the anointing. It is God's supply to make up for what nature couldn't give you. And when you identify that, It indicates to you what your mission in life is supposed to be. Because it is designed specifically for where God wants to take you in life. You have to look out for these things. Because when you find them, you will find your place in life. Turn with me to Judges chapter 16, verse 16 to 17. We're going to look at the life of Samson. If there is anybody whose life is a study on strength and strength management, it's Samson. God can anoint you and give you a strength, but you have to manage it well. And the fact that God has called you does not mean that you may end up fulfilling your calling. In Samson's case, he made a mess of his calling for a long time until he put his life together. And by the time he started fulfilling his ministry, he died. He couldn't even live in long enough to enjoy. He died with his fulfillment of ministry. Judges chapter 16, verse 16 to 17. You know the story. The guy was born in Nazareth. He was given some rules to obey. He didn't obey the rules. He liked women and just followed women. And he was getting his free. Things were working. He goes for the women and still nothing happens until he met Delilah. Because there is a Delilah somewhere in life. you may get away with all your sins and all your mistakes until you meet Delilah. And you won't get away from him. Some of you who have been misbehaving and say, oh yeah, but it's okay, but life is going on. One of these days. Listen to how the Bible accounts. It says, and it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all his heart and said to her, no razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaving, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. When you read this, you wonder, what will make a man do this? If you shave me, I will be weak, and I will be like any other man. In other words, what makes me extraordinary is this. And if you take this from me, I'm finished. Three things there. I call this Samson's folly. The first mistake Samson made is that he dishonored the source of his strength. He dishonored God. He had no respect for God. He said, I have been a Nazarite unto God. I have been a Nazarite unto God since I was in my mother's womb. And God gave him specific instructions, what to do, what not to do, and Samson disobeyed each one of them. He had no respect for God. He had no respect for the source of his strength. And when you have no respect for the source of your strength, you will lose your strength. Because your strength is yours because somebody gave you those strengths. And you have to use your strengths to honor him. He had no respect for the source of his strength. Second mistake of Samuel is that he disclosed the secret to his strength. The secret to his strength was the covenant he had with God and the mission of his life. He said, listen, the reason why I'm so effective is because I'm a Nazarite. allowed a stranger into the innermost part of his life and reveals secrets that are supposed to be held between him, God, and his parents. They are the only ones who are supposed to know this. Because if it was common knowledge that his strength was due to the fact that he was a Nazarite, somebody would have shaved his hair long ago. But nobody knew it. They knew he had this hair, but they never made a connection between the hair and his strength. Because there were many Nazarites. He was not the only Nazarite. There were many Nazarites and they were not strong. But Samson's particular covenant with God was that if he honored God in a particular way, he will be strong. What is your secret with God? Has God told you, if you honor me in this area, I will bless you? For some of you, God has told you, if you will honor me and live holy before me, I will raise you up. But you've never tried to live holy. For some of you, God has said, if you will honor me and take care of the weak, the widow, and the poor, and the orphan, I will bless you. But you do it one day and forget. For some of you, God says, if you honor me with your giving, when I speak to you, I will give you abundance. But you do it one day and forget. The source of your strength, the secret of your strength, you don't honor it. That's why sometimes you are strong, other times you are weak. One moment things are happening and then they collapse. Check your life. Are you keeping your secret with God? The life He called you to live, are you living it? What He told you to do, is that what you're doing? You are there running after the girls, running after the women. You are there lying and living all that life. And still you can't see that the reason you are weak is because the secret between you and God is not being honored. For some of you, God has said, if you will fast and pray every month, I will make the month a breakthrough for you. But you did it once and forgot. What is the secret between you and God? Are you honoring that secret? The third thing, this is the most dangerous thing Samson did, is that he devalued the symbol of his strength. Revealing the secret was okay, but he went ahead to tell Delilah how the secret can be nullified. Can you imagine? He could have just said, I've been a Nazarite unto God all my life, and that's why I'm strong, and leave it. But he goes ahead and prescribes the way to destroy him. This is how I've been, and this is why I'm strong. So all you need to do is you cut my hair, and I'll be like any man. Whom have you revealed your secret to? Whom have you given yourself to destroy you? Some of you get people so close into your heart and you say, as for me, this is how I am. If you do this, I'm finished. We reveal our secrets and people have the secrets and they kill us. And we wonder why everywhere we go, people are destroying us, because your mouth is too open. As for me, this is my weakness. I'm telling you flat, flat, flat. I hear people, sometimes I'm talking to people, I don't even know them. And they say, as for me, this is my secret, my weakness. If you do this, that, I'm finished. I just got to know you 2 weeks ago. Whom have you revealed your secret to? Whom have you told the thing that God told you to? Whom have you given a knife to stab you? The thing with Samson, he was doing it to a prostitute, a hired whatever, I can't use the rest of the phrase. But somebody whose services are available for money. And no wonder she had been paid. Some people think, I'm paying her, so I own her. But he doesn't know if you pay her and you own her, other people can pay her more and they will own her more than you. For all of you men who have girlfriends, you are married and you have your own Delilahs. I hope you will withdraw before your hair is cut off. Verse 20 says, and she said, after she had shaved the hair, and she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So the Bible says, so he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. They got him, took out his eyes, and made him start grinding corn. And laughed at him. You have to know your place in life. And to find your place in life, you have to find who you really are. Not who you are pretending to be. Or who people say you are. But who you really are. And who you are is not based on the family you came from, or the tribe you belong to, or your height, or poems people have written about you in class 4. Who you really are is based on the mission that God has given to you. The mission God has given to you is seen by the anointing He has put in your life. That which you are able to do and you can't locate it naturally from any source. You just know, this is God's gift unto me. That shows you what He wants you to be. And added to that anointing is the strength of God. When God gives you His strength, don't take His strength for granted. Don't betray your strength. And don't betray your secret with God. There is a place you have to fit in life. And you have to make sure that you find that place and live in that place. Let's pray.
We believe you've been blessed by this sermon. For inquiries, please call +233 2676 7655. +233 2676 7655. Or send an email to info@godswordforus.com. info@godswordforus.com.